Well, good morning, Bethany. Hey, and welcome. Thanks for joining us today, whether you're here in Washington or at our Vincennes or Princeton campuses or joining us online. I'm so glad that you were here with us today for worship. Following this Thanksgiving holiday, I'm glad that you came in here after the long weekend to start your week off with the most important part, worshiping Jesus. And hey, I don't know how you celebrated the holidays. Maybe you spent it with family or friends around a table. Maybe you spent time on the couch watching the Cowboys. Maybe you spent the weekend looking for deals at Walmart and Amazon just to find the best Christmas gifts. Maybe you spent it yesterday watching a pretty pivotal college football game. And I'm not talking about Kentucky and Louisville. No, maybe if you're an IU fan today, we will have a moment of prayer later for you, okay? Hey, for my wife and I, we were able to celebrate the holiday with friends and family, most notably our little boy, Dash. He is the best part of each holiday for us now, getting to dress him up as a little turkey and pumpkin and snowman for each holiday over the last couple years of his life. And we're so thankful for him and just getting to celebrate this holiday that we have each year together. A moment where we pause and we get to practice this attitude of gratitude and this thing called thankfulness. And I think this is a moment where we should stop and do that. I'm not sure how you celebrated the holidays, what you said you were thankful for around the table, but I think each of us has some things we can say we're thankful for today. No matter the campus you're at, no matter where you find yourself, there's probably some things we can say thank you, God, for. Like at our Vincennes campus, you can say thank you, God, for the days that I don't get stopped by a train. You have to say thank you for those because they're miracles and proof that God exists. Maybe at Vincennes, you're thankful for a short line in the drive-thru at Java Joe's or Impressed. Hey, at Princeton, maybe you're thankful for the Sonic drive-thru menu that you pull up to and it actually works. It doesn't say out of order. Maybe you're thankful for a short line at Taco Tierra that's not wrapped around the building. Here at Washington, there's a couple things I think we can be thankful for today. That seat on the end of an aisle with just a little extra leg room. And if you're looking for that, I put my sweater on a couple of them, and I will sell it at the end, you know, mid-service. Or a good parking spot, which I parked sideways, so I'll also sell you that if you're looking for that for a friend for next service. Hey, maybe today you're an IU fan. Maybe you're a Purdue fan. If you're a Purdue fan, you have a lot more to be thankful for this morning. If you're a Purdue fan, you also have what seems like a few months till March Madness, you can be thankful your team's going to be back in the tournament, ready to go. If you're an IU fan, you're thankful you get to try again next year for the tournament. And also, if you're an IU fan, hold on. If you're an IU fan, you can also be thankful that Purdue will lose 1 to 2 games into the tournament. And you can continue to say that there's been more men on the moon than there has been Purdue teams in the Final Four. Hey, I don't know what you said you were thankful for this holiday. I think this is a moment in the year and the calendar that's so easy for us to focus on this topic, to say thank you, God, for the clothes on our back, the roof over our head, the family around our table. And I'm not going to tell you that those are bad things. We should be thankful for those every single day. What I'm saying is that this feels like a stereotypical time to talk about this, but we're going to anyway. It seems like we should recognize that thankfulness is just more than one Thursday in November, and thankfulness is more than the turkey sitting in the middle of the table. You see, thankfulness is a huge part of our lives as followers of Jesus. There was a famous writer and Christian speaker named Jerry Bridges. Jerry Bridges was a Christian leader with an organization called the Navigators for about 20 years, but the most notable thing about him is he wrote a book called The Pursuit of Holiness, a book about our pursuit of God and his work in us as we look and live more like Jesus. Jerry Bridges wrote this, his book, The Pursuit of Holiness, selling more than 1 million copies worldwide. He said this about thankfulness and gratitude. Thankfulness is to God is a recognition that God in his goodness and faithfulness has provided for us both physically and spiritually. It is a recognition that we are totally dependent upon God, that all that we are and all that we have comes from him. Friends, I'll tell you this morning. I grew up in church since I was a small kid. I mean, I was crawling beneath the pews when I was 6 years old. When I got to 16, I was like running over the top of them. I've grown up in church my whole life, and I've had pastors since I was a kid tell me what it looks like to be a Christian. They've told me all the right things that it's, hey, you have to be loving and kind and joyful, and you have to treat others with respect, and you have to honor God and follow him. And so often they said all these adjectives, but there's one that I don't think I really recall ever hearing. And it's this topic we're going to talk about today. And as we start this discussion of gratitude and thankfulness and this lifestyle that God wants you and I to live as his children, I want to jump into the book of Colossians, in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. In this passage in Colossians, Paul is writing this letter to Christians in the city of Colossae. And he starts this letter with a note of thankfulness, like he does all his letters. And as he goes into the second chapter, he writes and he says, "Friends in Colossae, we've heard of your following Christ, your faithfulness. We've heard of the attributes that you have that represent God well in your city." And this is what Paul writes in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." This seems like a really high recognition from the guy who wrote most of our New Testament, to be really honest. The fact that Paul is hyping these people up, saying, "Guys, I've heard about you. You're killing it. You're doing awesome. Colossae is going to be changed forever." It seems like a pretty high recognition from this guy. And I'll say this. As a younger student pastor, as a younger Christian follower of Jesus, I would have probably focused on all the other words in these passages except the last three. You see, I would have focused on rooted and built up and faithful and following Jesus and strong in the faith, but I don't think I would have focused on those last three words, abounding in thanksgiving. But I think this passage is key for you and I, not just during this holiday season, not just during this time in November, but these words are important for us as followers of Jesus every single day as we continue to listen to God and follow him and grow in our relationships with him. These Christians in the city of Colossae, they walk in the faith, they're built up strong, they're abounding with thanksgiving, and this really shouldn't come as a shocker to us that Paul focuses on these words. The term thanks, thankfulness, and gratitude are used over 200 times throughout the scriptures, and I feel like that should tell us this should be a part of our life if we're going to belong to God. That thankfulness and gratitude are something that can be so easily missed, but that we have to focus on these things because it's a part of the overflow as we follow Jesus. Now, throughout the scriptures, there's all kinds of stories of God interacting with people and experiencing life transformation and them expressing this practice of gratitude and thankfulness. But there's one specifically that sticks out to me as we have this conversation this morning. And it's from the chapter 17 of the book of Luke, verses 11 through 17. In the books, the Bibles in your auditoriums, it's page 850 and 851. If not, you can see it on the screens wherever you're at. This story is Jesus, he's traveling, and he gets stopped by this group of men, these 10 lepers, and we'll just see what happens. Starting in verse 11, it says, "As Jesus continued on towards Jerusalem, he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. As he entered the village, there were 10 men with leprosy, stood at a distance, crying out, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' He looked at them and said, 'Go and show yourselves to the priest.' And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, he came back to Jesus, shouting, 'Praise God!' And he fell on his face at the feet of Jesus, fell on the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. This man was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, 'Didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? And this moment in the Gospels, in the book of Luke, is one that I admit, having grown up in church, I don't ever remember my pastors ever reading this story. I'll tell you, we read a lot of exciting stories from the Gospels. We read Jesus walking on water, and we read Jesus in the boat calming the sea. And as I say that, I think my pastors really just wanted a vacation to the beach. But we read all these stories, but I don't remember this moment in the Gospels. And I didn't read it until I was an adult, having followed Jesus for a number of years at that point already. But this moment where Jesus has this interaction with these 10 men, I think is going to be a huge example for us as followers of Jesus. See, Jesus is traveling, he's on his way, and these men, they likely would have heard about Jesus, his miracles, his teachings, and these guys, they're lepers. In this passage, it means an array of skin diseases that would have exiled them from society. These men wouldn't have been able to be with their friends, family, close loved ones. They would have been rejected. They would have been on the outskirts of society. And they would have heard about Jesus, and they would have recognized, man, I think this guy is my only shot at a new life. I think this guy is my only chance for things to change. So they approach Jesus, they cry out to him, and Jesus changes everything for them. He stops, He gives them this command to go and see the priest. And as they go, they're healed. They find this new life that they've been hoping and dreaming about. But there's this moment that happens towards the end of that passage. This one man, this one leper, comes back to Jesus and falls on his face at the feet of Jesus. And he praises him, saying how good he is and thanking him for what he's done in his life. Now, this man, honestly, Jesus never should have talked to him. Note that of the 10 lepers, this passage says that he is a Samaritan. That by society standards, Jesus and this man probably wouldn't even interact regularly. This man would have actually been like the least of the least of the lepers, I think. I think the other lepers would have looked at him and been like, ew, no, you can't sit with us. Like, this guy should not have had an interaction with Jesus by society standards. But in the midst of all the rejection this man has ever faced in his life, he comes before Jesus and asks for life change. He comes before Jesus and asks for him to change everything that he's experienced in life so far. And Jesus heals him. And this man, he does something that's so notable in this passage. Jesus heals all 10 of these men, but one returns to give him thanks. Now, I don't know about you, friends, but like 10%, I don't know. Like, it's not a huge response, but Jesus stops and heals these men, knowing that this one man is going to come back. Now, church, I ask this because I think thankfulness is something that can so easily evade us, this practice of gratitude. What does our response to God look like in thankfulness? Do we live lives filled, overflowing with gratitude, like Paul writes in Colossians, abounding with thanksgiving? Here's my concern, here's my worry, that so many people in churches all across our country and across our world, that our response of gratitude to God, our thanks to him, is usually as simple as like, hey, thanks God, you're a cool guy, I'll see you next Sunday. That's what I hope against. I hope that our response is more like this one leper. You'll see our graphics on the screen. It's like 10 people icons, but one distinctly colored in the color red. That this one leper should be the example for us. Is our response to Jesus an overwhelming response of thanks and gratitude falling before him in worship and in awe? Church, how do you and I live life like this one healed leper? How do we live lives impacted by Jesus and respond in an incredible way that we see what he's done for us and in us? Now, hey, I wish I could tell you this morning that thankfulness, that gratitude, it's an easy practice, that it just happens. That you walk into church for the first time and like your whole life's changed forever, and maybe that's you, and you've been fixed and like you've been perfect ever since, and you're overflowing with gratitude and abounding with thanksgiving and filled with joy. But I don't think it happens like that necessarily for all of us immediately. I think for some of us, this practice has to be lived out daily. That gratitude and thanksgiving are something that we have to be mindful about. Because here's the thing. I grew up in church my whole life. It wasn't until I was a teenager, until I was halfway through high school, that I actually had a moment like this, where I recognized that God had done something in me and I responded to Jesus in that way. And if you and I, we are not careful, we can have interactions with Jesus and miss out on this practice of gratitude. We can miss out on that God's done something in our lives. Hey, the reality is that in some churches, we see people have life-changing transformational work done by God, and we don't respond like this one leper. We're like, okay, God, cool. Hey, and I think for us, as followers of Jesus here at Bethany, that my hope is that thankfulness and gratitude are things that we consistently practice. If we went outside our doors and we asked people, hey, what are the followers of Jesus at Bethany Christian like? I think they'd say incredibly great things. I think they would say nice things about so many of us. And they would say, you know, they're joyful and they're kind and they represent Jesus well in the workplace, and in the school, out in the world. My hope is also that they would say these three words, that they're abounding with thanksgiving. And for us, here, the reality is this. There's a starting point that has to happen first, though. That thankfulness is a byproduct of heart change. That for us, if we're going to live a life like this one healed leper, we first have to have a moment where Jesus changes everything for us. That he's done something in us, that we've heard the gospel, that Jesus came down, that he gave up his life for us, and that's changed everything for us. You see, most weeks here at Bethany, we're blessed and fortunate to see people take their next step of baptism. where people show outwardly that God has done something in them. And gratitude is something like that. That gratitude is an expression that God has done something in our lives, that he's changed something for us. But the reality is that it's a difficult practice. Guys, there's 10 people who get healed by Jesus, but only one comes back to say thank you to him. Only one comes back to bow down and worship. And for so many of us, if we're not careful, we're going to miss out on this response. There's obstacles for us as we practice this, as we practice gratitude and thankfulness. And I don't know what the obstacles for each of us is today. Maybe we have different mindsets and we have different circumstances in life that are just keeping us from practicing this. Maybe today, maybe for some of us in one of our places, this is the mindset that with everything going on in life, I don't really have anything to be thankful for. The reality is that somebody somewhere in our church, the thought is this: if you knew what was going on in my work and in my marriage and in my the way my kids treat me, you would know that I don't really have a lot of joy or a lot of thanks right now. And I see that, and we understand that, that there's a struggle that so many of us face in this practice. Hey, and I'd love to point us to more of Paul's writings in the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 18. Paul's writing to the Christians in the city of Thessalonica, and this is what he says to them. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Paul really loves this concept and this practice of gratitude, this concept of thankfulness. He continues to talk about it in his letters. And he continues and he writes further in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, in those two verses, tells you and I something about thankfulness and gratitude, that it's not something that we just do one time a month in November. Thankfulness is something that we practice as followers of Christ every single day, in every single situation, no matter the season, no matter the struggle, no matter what's going on in life. We have to practice this. Does this mean seasons of life we find ourselves in are easy? No. I know that there's going to be seasons for some of us that we're going to navigate and try and go through that are so, so heavy and difficult. And it's hard to say thank you, Jesus, in those moments. It's hard to fall before Jesus and say, God, you're so good in those moments. But the reality is that that's what Paul writes that God's calling you and I to. He's calling us to be grateful even in the midst of the storm. For some of us today, we might find ourselves in that storm, beaten down by the waves, the stuff of life. But we have to remember that God gave us a boat to sail through it, that God is going to carry you and I through the storms to the shore on the other side. And that's something to be grateful for today. Hey, you and I are called to be thankful in every season and situation. Maybe, though, that's not your mindset today. You're like, hey, life's pretty good. Actually, life's pretty great this morning. And maybe the mindset that you have in regards to thankfulness and gratitude is, I don't really have much to be thankful for to anybody because, well, to be honest, I've earned most of the stuff that I have in life. And I'll admit, hey, just a note, as I wrote those words, I can't help but say that's my mindset sometimes. That for me as a man, sometimes this is the mindset I'm so easily drawn to, that I'm like, man, I'll work hard, I'll work diligently, that I'll earn the good things I have in this life. But the reality is that that's something called entitlement. And a few weeks ago, my friend Noah shared with us all that entitlement is an obstacle to generosity. In a similar vein of thought, I would tell you, entitlement is an obstacle for us as we practice gratitude and thanksgiving. That for us, we have to recognize that the good things in life, we didn't earn every single one of them on our own. We want people to often think that we have, but that God's given us so much more. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a pastor in Nazi Germany during the regime that Hitler led. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was an example of faithfulness for us as followers of Christ today. He honored God in his life and through his ministry and through his work. He stood up for Jesus in the midst of the incredible tyranny that existed during that time. He was imprisoned for it. Ultimately, his life ended in the prison that he was in. But he wrote so much for us as followers of Christ. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this about gratitude and thankfulness. In ordinary life, we hardly realize that we receive a great deal more than we give, and that it is only with gratitude that life becomes rich. It's very easy to overestimate the importance of our own achievements in comparison with what we owe others. Dietrich Bonhoeffer would tell you and I, tell us as Christians today, that we've received infinitely more from God than we've ever earned on our own. And that's so hard for us to realize sometimes. That sometimes for us, we just have to stop and say, God, you're so good and you've been so good to me. And that's why this practice of gratitude has to be a regular thing lived out daily. It has to. Maybe this morning, though, neither one of those are your mindsets. Maybe today you're here in this place and you barely made it in here. Like, the weekend was so difficult. The time with family was hard. Life has just been hard in general in this season. And you're saying, I don't really know what I have to be thankful for today. Maybe this is you and your mindset is you're looking around at all the people in your life, your friends, your coworkers, your family, and you're seeing that their blessing bank seems to be a whole lot bigger than yours. That the blessings are pouring down on them, but your mindset is like, God, when is it going to be my turn? God, when are these blessings going to pour down on me? Maybe sometime somewhere a pastor told you, God blesses richly, and he said it in a funny accent with really white teeth. It was on television, and it was trying to get you to buy a plane for him. And he told you, God's going to bless you richly, which God does bless us richly. But if we just look at that through a material lens, we're going to miss out on something. You see, maybe some of us were just like, God, when's it going to be my turn? When are the blessings going to start showing up for me? And I think on the words of the book of James, James chapter 1, verse 17, James writes and he says, whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down from God the Father. James writes to tell you and I as Christians today that God has showered us with blessings. Over the last few weeks, I've asked some of our high school students at our Vincennes campus, like, hey, what's some things you're thankful for? What are some things? I just asking a few of them. And a couple of them had given me different answers. You know, I'm thankful for my mom, or I'm thankful for my dad. I'm thankful for that coach that makes a difference in my life. I'm thankful for so many things. I'll say not too many of them said material possessions. And one girl told me, she says, I'm thankful that my friend invited me to come to church because this has changed everything for me. It's changed my life. It's made my anxiety lighter. It's made my stress go away. It's given me people to do life with. Friends, if you and I just look at blessings and this practice of gratitude through material lens, through more money in the bank account, through a nicer car in the driveway, through a boat that we'll take out in the summer, we're going to miss out on something. Because some of the greatest blessings that God has given you and I are never going to show up on a balance sheet. They're going to show up in our lives. They're going to show up in how we live this. Matthew Henry was a popular Christian theologian, writer. He wrote one of the most famous Bible commentaries in history. You can find it on the internet and on the shelf of almost every pastor I know. And Matthew Henry wrote a prayer of gratitude following a specific moment in his life that's rather peculiar to me. Matthew Henry got robbed, and then he wrote this prayer to God. Lord, I thank thee first because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my purse, they did not take my life. Third, because although they took my all, it was not much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed. Now, I don't know about you guys. If I get mugged next week, my first thought is not going to be to stop and say, God, thanks for that. No, here's how it's going to go. The wheels are going to start turning, and I'm immediately going to start making the story up that I'm going to tell my friends and family about how some guy was like, give me your wallet. And I made a valiant stand, and I get ready to fight this one guy. Actually, hold on. Not one guy. It's five guys that I have to fight. And it's a Clint Eastwood movie style where I just look him in the eyes, and I'm like, do you feel lucky, kid? And we have this moment where we square off, and they get the wallet, but they're running away. And I get to tell my friends, you should see the other guys. That's probably how it's going to go for me. I'm not going to stop and probably pray, God, thank you, I got robbed. That's cool. Not Matthew Henry, though. Not this guy. He's like, God, thank you so much for the simple thing that I have of my life. That although I have no debit card, I have no money left, that I have my life left. Friends, I wonder if the practice of gratitude that you and I have every single day is to wake up and say, God, thank you for today. I have a friend who, after Bible college, went away to serve in a more urban, violent area. He worked primarily with youth who were in gang life, and he was an example for me early on as a youth pastor that each day his practice of gratitude was to say, God, thank you for today. Thank you for one more day. Hey, and for some of us, we know that that is a prayer that we pray each day. God, thank you for one more day. Maybe today, we just need to stop and do that. My wife and I feel like we practice this well. We conclude each day with bedtime with our little boy. We give him a bath, and then we go to his bed, and we get a book, and we get his cute jammies on, and we get a bottle of milk. The bottle of milk is for him. And we sit down, and as he fades off to sleep, we pray over him. Every prayer starts the same. Thanks, things we're thankful for. Guys, and I'll tell you, we have prayed for everything under the sun. We've prayed for humorous and serious. We've prayed for big and small, many and few. Guys, we've prayed for French fries that my son loves. We've prayed for snuggles on the couch. We've prayed for cute jammies. Just thanks to God for all these things. Hey, we've prayed for good friends to do life and ministry with. We've prayed for good daycare workers. We've prayed for his love for us. We've prayed for an air nurse named Tyler who changed my wife and I's life just about 2 years ago. The thing about thankfulness is that if you and I don't practice it, we're not going to get it. I coach high school sports, and I coach high school soccer specifically, and I will tell you this. From the time I was a kid, all the way through this time I've been a coach, I tell players all the time, hey, if you don't practice it, you're never going to learn it. If you don't do it daily, you're never going to continue to be able to do it. And if we don't do this practice of gratitude, friends, we're going to miss it. Because the reality is this, if you and I as Christians do not continue to stay God-focused and God-centered and focused on serving others, we're so easily going to drift back into being self-centered and focused on our own desires, needs, and goals. The thing about thankfulness is that it's rooted in this perspective shift that says, this life is not about me at all. It's not about me, it's not about my achievements, and that's really difficult because in today's world, amidst our social media profiles and everything, we like for people to think that we're self-sufficient, that we're a utopia, that we can provide everything we need for ourselves in every season, that we don't need a thing from anybody. That's a huge, huge obstacle for this in our lives today, in today's world. Whether we like to admit it or not, we like for the people around us to see how much we've achieved, that we built that, or we earned that, or we got that degree, or we got this, or we did that. And we like people to think, to look at us and think, man, they're so impressive. But the Christian lifestyle is not about that at all. The Christian lifestyle isn't, hey, look at my achievements. It's, hey, look at what God's done in me. Look at what God's done for me. See, gratitude is a heart disposition that should lead us into worship of God. Like this one leper in Luke 17, he recognized the blessings that had happened in his life. He recognized that Jesus had changed everything for him, that a new life was unlocked for him. I love what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said earlier, that gratitude is something that enables us to live richly. Jesus in John 10:10 said that he's come to give us life, life abundantly. Part of that abundant life is you and I practicing this. It's us practicing daily. God, thank you for so much that you've done in my life. And us responding accordingly, like that one leper whose life was changed in the book of Luke. With that note in mind, I want to say that today, for us, gratitude and thankfulness has to lead to action. It has to lead to action. For this leper, his action was that he falls on his face before Jesus, a heart filled with gratitude. It leads him to worship. And friends, that's beautiful and wonderful. And if that was the end of the story, that would be incredible. But he comes back and he falls on his face worshiping Jesus. And so many of us have had these moments where God has changed everything for us. And we've responded in that way in worship, hands lifted high, hearts changed, in the baptistry, receiving new life. And we've received that and we've responded in that way. But gratitude and the response we live it out goes far beyond what happens in this room on Sundays. It goes outside the doors of our buildings, outside the doors of our churches, out into our neighborhoods, into our homes, into our workplaces. That being thankful for God's work in our lives, it leads to action, but that action specifically is to tell others about what God's done for us. That God's work in our lives has to lead us to tell others. For me, I can remember the first moments this played out. And it's personally, it was back in 2009, which for some of us does not seem like that long ago. For some of us in this room, it's like, wow, that's crazy. I didn't know the history books went back that far. And for me, it was the moment I accepted Christ. I was at this tiny little church camp in Pike County. It's no longer there. And it was this short pastor named Sean from Madisonville, Kentucky. Sean was there preaching the gospel. I was 16 years old. And I'd been in church my whole life. I heard all the stories about Jesus. And Sean preached, and it was that moment that Tuesday at camp in 2009 where my heart was changed forever, my life was changed forever, where I really heard the gospel and allowed it to impact me. And I remember going and I just praying with my youth pastor, Cody, who was like 2 feet taller than me, and some other guys, this guy named Josh and this guy named Chuck and this fellow named Matt, and these guys just prayed over me. And I remember talking to my youth pastor, Cody, and I said these words distinct. I said, Cody, I've got to tell my little brothers about this. I've got to go back and tell my family about this. Cody, I want to go tell the kids in my neighborhood about this. And that was the moment I remember I decided to go into ministry at like 16. And I was like, man, what God has done in this moment, I have to tell somebody about. Hey, I share that because I know how easy it is for us to come into churches every single week and experience the life-changing work of Jesus, but allow it to stay personal. We have this personal interaction with Jesus, which is beautiful and good and wonderful, but we keep it personal. Sometimes we treat the moments we have with God like this little secret. We're like, okay, God, this is just for Sunday. But the reality is what God does in your lives, what does in our lives as followers of Christ, has to go into every other day of the week. It has to go into our workplaces, into our families. Hey, I want to take just a moment to lock in with us, those of us who are parents. And if you're not, don't stray too far because I'm not going to hang here long. But for those of us who are parents, I've done youth ministry for just over a decade, and I've been blessed to see incredible moments all throughout ministry. I've been blessed to see parents have these mountaintop, life-changing God moments that have been beautiful and wonderful, and I'll look back on fondly. But too often, I've seen so many adults, so many parents come into church and experience the life change of Jesus, but not carry that home and share that with the kids around their table or the kids who ride in the car with them. And as a student pastor, it's so close to my heart to see kids come to know Christ that student ministry teams can't do it alone, that it's got to be a partnership. And too often I've watched parents fail to adequately share what God's done in their lives with their kids. Parents, and I'm one myself, if we experience life change in Christ and we don't share that with the kids in our family, we're missing out on something. We're missing out on with the kids that God's entrusted us that call us mom and dad. Hey, maybe that's not you today. That's not just limited to parents. For some of us here today, maybe you're a young person or you're not a parent, but you are the spiritual spark in the midst of your family. You're the spark. You're the first person to accept Christ in your social circle and your friends. And you are called to leave these places where God has changed you and share the gospel. Share what God's done in you with the people in your workplace, the kids that you coach at a high school, the friends that you do life with every weekend. And you're called to go forward and share what God has done in your life. Hey, maybe you're here though, and you've never been in church before. You've never had one of these moments with Jesus. Maybe you're home for the holidays from school and your parents made you hop in the car. You're just here because a friend invited you, and you've never had one of these moments like this one leper in Luke 17. Today might be the first day you've ever walked into this place. And you're wondering, what do I have to be thankful for today? Life's been pretty difficult. I don't really have anything to be thankful for. But friends, what I'll say is this. If you and I have nothing other to say thank you to Jesus for, if there's no money in the bank account, if the car in the driveway is a lemon, if there's no boat in the backyard, what I think you and I have to be thankful for is the steadfast love of Jesus. The scriptures are flooded with this thought, this reality, that God has loved you and I through every season in our mess. And I want to point that out to you throughout the scriptures. In Psalm 107, verse 1, the psalmist writes, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." Isaiah 63, verse 7, "I will recount the steadfast love of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, according to all that he has granted us." Psalm 136, verse 26, "Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever." 1 Chronicles 16, 34, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." Psalm 118, verse 1, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his steadfast love endures forever." Numbers 14, verse 18, "The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression." Church, I'll tell you, man, God has these moments where he changes everything for us. Where he heals us in the midst of our mess, in the midst of our struggle, in the midst of our brokenness and sin and iniquity. And his love endures through all of it. It endures through our mess, our struggle. It's steadfast in our celebration and lasting in our success. God's love endures. And maybe today you've never felt that. You've never, you know, experienced that love. And I want to tell you today, God's love is steadfast and it's proven. It bore out as Jesus stepped out of heaven into our broken, messy, hurting, dark world. And he went to the cross for you and for me, for us, that he gave up his life so that we could have salvation, forgiveness, and adoption into God's family. Church, if you and I never had anything else to be thankful for today, we can be thankful for Jesus. We can be thankful for his steadfast love. We can be thankful for that today. Would you pray with me? God, we're so thankful today. God, in this place, God, may we fill this house with shouts of worship and praise. God, may we remember the ways you've been good to us. God, not that we've earned the blessings that we have in this life, but that you are a good, good Father. God, and that you have granted us the most important blessing of all. That was the gift of your Son, Jesus, who stepped out of perfection into this world to grant us salvation. God, I pray today that we celebrate that and we remember how much you love us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.